Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 9. We will read through 22. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer of a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations, which are what you are about to dispossess, they listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." Judges, kings, priests, they all have an institutional base of power. Judges are elected by the people. Kings have dynastic authorization. Kings have dynasties. And priests, they perform their service based on hereditary rights. Because they belong to a certain tribe and family, they are therefore priests. But Deuteronomy's scheme of leadership, and we are still in that section of the law, which is an exposition of the commandment to honor father and mother as the most basic authority figure in the life of Israel, Deuteronomy's schemes of leadership and the balance of power includes one other group, an independent group, a group that in that sense is different from the other three, a wild card. A person or a group of people that oftentimes will arise from the margins of society, not from the established groups. And a group of people that is beholden to no one but to God alone. Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet, 18:15. So, judges litigate, kings govern, priests sacrifice, but who will speak the word of God to the people of Israel? Now, the need to hear a word from the deity is as old as the human race, and it was universally felt in the ancient world, in antiquity, and therefore also in the ancient Near East, the place of Israel and the nations, and a whole array of secret practices of esoteric arts, of manipulations, of incantations, of rituals was invented. And together with this, various kinds of experts and professionals who would administer these manipulative practices. The magicians of Pharaoh, for example, the wise men of Nebuchadnezzar, or even the magi of Matthew's gospel, they echo that world of thought in the Bible. Ezekiel has a mocking taunt of the mighty king, the emperor of Babylon, consulting means of divination as he conducts his campaign in Palestine. Ezekiel 21:21 reads, "He shakes the arrows, he consults the teraphim, he stares at the liver." And the banning of these superstitious rituals in this text is consistent, as we have seen, with Deuteronomy's concern to prevent the Canaanization of Israelite society after settlement in the land. The nations that surrounded them, they would not go away. They were there to stay. And so the influence that they would have with their gospels, with their prophets, their diviners, their soothsayers, their sorcerers, their witches, and whoever they were, it would still be a felt presence, that is, a force to be reckoned with. But 18:9 through 14 that lists these various practices and rituals, 18:9 through 14 functions as a foil for this prophet like Moses, mentioned in 18:15 through 18. This is where the passage is driving. And so verses 9 through 14 are an introduction. The connection is established via key word, the word listen. Listen. The verb to hear or to listen to occurs four times in our text, and it bridges the two sections. Look at 18:14. 18:14, at the end of this long list of practices, of pagan practices, affirms that the Canaanite nations, they're listening to their fortune tellers, they're listening to their diviners. These are the prophets of the nations. They listen to them. 18:15, 18:16, and 18:19 then tell Israel to whom they must listen in order to keep possession of the land and to thrive in it. So the common theme is what? The common theme is which voice to listen to, whom they must listen to for gaining knowledge and guidance. Now, this emphasis on listening also shows that the process of God speaking to his people continues into the future. Yahweh, as you recall, Yahweh was heard at Horeb. Yahweh is now being heard through Moses in the plains of Moab, and the book of Deuteronomy is a record of these sermons, this preaching of Moses. And the text says then that through this prophet and the succession of prophets is also implied, God will continue to speak to his people. So this tradition of God communicating his will to his people will continue and is therefore the link between the past, the present, and the future. And if you come to think of it, the word of God has always been around. It has always been there. Even when you think of a monumental event like the Exodus, the word of God was prior. The word of God was primary. The Exodus was predicted by the Word of God. And when it did come to fruition, when it took place, it was then also interpreted by the Word of God, that is, by the preaching of Moses after the event. The event of the Exodus, with all of its great signs and its wonders and miracles, was preceded by the Word of God and then interpreted by the Word of God. After the fact, it was surrounded by the Word of God, and that means the Word of God really is the most important thing that God's people have, because it is the thing that remains. The miracles will not be repeated. They will only be spoken about through the word of God, testified to. And so now, this succession of prophets is leading up to a prophet like Moses. And you must recall that God speaking to his people was the paradigm of the Exodus, and this paradigm will continue through the agent of these prophets that lead up to the prophet. And when that prophet comes, this is the thrust of this text. Something new will appear. Something new will happen. God will go on speaking, however. God will go on speaking, and Israel's job is to keep on listening. God will go on speaking. Israel must keep on listening. And if they do, they will advance in their journey of dependence upon God. The posture of the listener is a posture of a person who is dependent on the word of another. This is this journey of dependence that Israel was to continue even after settlement in the land, depending on God, hearing God, obeying God. The journey must continue. And if they do listen, they will thrive in this journey into the future of Israel. But if they listen to the prophets of the nations, the soothsayers and the witches and the sorcerers, those who interpret omens and whatnot, all these things that are being talked about here, their doom is sealed. Their prohibited practices that are listed here, they challenge God in two main areas. The challenge to God is in two main areas, in the area of autonomy and in the area of fatedness, or simply fate. On one hand, these voices of verses 9 through 14, they challenged God's monopoly of revelation. There really is only one person. And when all is said and done, even though the devils at times have initiated prophecies in the history of humankind, but there is only one person who has authority to speak from outside of ourselves. One person who has authority to show us the way. One person who can tell things that are to come as though they have already happened. The person is God. He has the monopoly of revelation. And these voices challenge God's monopoly of revelation. The rituals listed in this text here, they were manipulative techniques through which secret knowledge and power were gained. So, if you were an expert, an enchanter, or someone who knows the incantations of secrecy, if you were a priest of some god, and you followed the rituals that involved various intricate steps that people had no knowledge of, but the professionals did. If then you were one of these expert in the dark arts, you could, by your knowledge and wit, obtain a word from beyond. You would tickle it out of the deity because of your knowledge, because of your rituals, because of your secret know-how. Then revelation is not a gracious gift, dispensed at God's own will, for his own good, and for, let's not forget this, his glory. It's not a gracious gift. It's the result of clever incantation, of rituals, and all of this, of course, devised and controlled by human beings. So these voices challenge God's monopoly of revelation. That's unacceptable. Second, the practices were void of any ethical dimension. Now, it is not to say that the ancient people had no knowledge of right and wrong. Of course, they did. They knew things that were virtuous, and they knew things that were not virtuous, that were considered wrong. They had a sense of right and wrong. But when it came to obtaining a word from a deity, it didn't really depend upon whether you were good, evil, or somewhere in between. All that was necessary was to have the right key that fits into the hole. And if you turn that key, the door will open no matter what. So whether you are transformed morally or ethically, whether you live a pure life or not, it makes no difference. All you need is the know-how and the door will open. So the practices that are described here, they're devoid of any ethical dimension. And this faded future of or secret knowledge is given irrespective of who you are or what you do. And this, of course, reflects upon the user of these means, but it also reflects upon the deities or the spirits that were so invoked. They could be manipulated. They could be paid off. But God is not one who is indifferent to our behavior. He's perfect in all his ways. He doesn't want his people to live as a society of apathy and fadedness or moral indifference. The positive alternative to these rejected practices is given in verse 13. You shall be blameless. You are the covenanted people. You shall be blameless before Yahweh your God. Now, it is in this context of seeking to prevent the Canaanization of Israel or Israelite society that this prophet's voice must be heard. Verse 22 indicates that more than one prophet is in mind. There would be a succession of prophets who in their ministry would follow the general pattern set by the first and the greatest of them, Moses himself. They would follow the pattern of Moses in a general sense because they would speak the word of God to the people as Moses did. They would fulfill the same function. That having been said, however, 18:15 through 19 does envision a special prophet of Moses' stature, and as we have learned, even greater than Moses. A prophet who would therefore also be unlike these many other prophets that would succeed Moses, that would follow Moses. He would be unlike them because he would be like Moses. What distinguishes this prophet then, or what makes him like Moses in this superior, unique position that he is to fill? What do you think? Well, the answer is rendered in this parenthesis in 18, 16, and 17, this rehearsal of Moses' role at Horeb, which at first seems like an intrusion into the text, but it is crucial for our understanding of it because it tells you why this prophet or how this prophet will be special like Moses, and in that sense, like no other prophet. So what we are being told in these two verses, 16 and 17, is that Moses stood in the breach between Israel and Yahweh, who had come down on Sinai in fire and earthquakes and smoke, and then there was this voice of the trumpet, so much going on that the people, they were shaking in their boots. They were afraid to die if they would hear this voice of God any longer. So they said to Moses, we can't handle this. Please, you go, you talk to God, and then you relate the words to us, and we will do them. And it is God who says, they have spoken well. And he does what they ask. But what is this role of Moses that is being emphasized here that is so unique that no other prophet, Hosea, Jeremiah, Amos, could fulfill? It is the mediator, being the mediator of the covenant. As great as Isaiah was, he was not the mediator of the covenant. The covenant was already in force when Isaiah was born. The same is true for Jeremiah and all the prophets. They did not mediate the covenant. There was only one mediator of the old covenant, that was Moses. And this unique role could only converge upon one person, Moses. And this new Moses then resembles him in this unique function. He will be the mediator of a covenant and by implication, the mediator of the new covenant, something new. So just as Moses was pivotal to the old covenant, this prophet like him will also be the originator or the divinely appointed architect of a new covenant. And he will summon, like Moses did, God's people to obey the new covenant, just as Moses did in his days. Now, my friends, we all know that Jesus Christ has fulfilled this role. He is the mediator of the new covenant, and he is the prophet like Moses. We all know this. Yeah, I feel like someone who shows a Hitchcock movie, and Hitchcock often would build his plot or choose screens that were written in such a way that you already know where it's going, but it's okay. It's okay if you already know. It's how you get there that makes the movie so interesting and worthwhile watching. We already know Moses is, or the new Moses is Jesus Christ. Peter spoke to the people of Jerusalem saying, "Repent therefore and turn, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your fathers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you.'" Acts chapter 3, verse 21, Peter speaking. And so with this new Moses, a new age has dawned and a new covenant has been initiated. The shift from the old to the new, from Moses to the prophet like Moses, Jesus Christ, was sketched by John the Apostle in the words, "The law was given or came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So what John is saying is that the fulfillment of this promise of someone like Moses, someone who answers to Moses, someone who sees eye to eye to Moses, and yet is a radical new beginning of an old, old story, it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It is through him that grace and truth has come, or have come. But now to the question, where does that leave us? We cannot be content with putting our familiar stamp, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, on this text and then say, next case. Where does it leave us? Let me offer two thoughts on this text that will help distill its present significance for us. This prophet's authorization is a remarkable recognition of something that we earthlings keep forgetting. We keep forgetting that we need a voice from outside. And this is a word today more relevant than ever. We live in this society in which we are being told, you listen to your heart. You listen to yourself. The truth is found within. Your way is within yourself. We need a voice from outside of ourselves. That need has always been there, but it seems that the ancient people were more aware of this than we are today. In any case, we need a voice from outside. Our well-being depends on a voice that is able to sound out a story that is bigger than my own, or yours, or this nation's, or all of the people of this world. We need a voice that can sound out the meta-history, the grand story of God that spans all of creation, all of time, and everything that happens. That includes every human being and every creature that crawls on the earth or flies in the air. Everything. We need someone, a voice that sounds out the meta-history of God. And as Moses did this for the people of God in the Old Testament, beginning with creation, through the stories of the patriarchs into the Exodus and into the promised land. Moses, of course, stopped short of the promised land, but here in this book of Deuteronomy, he's always anticipating, you will be there. And then the history continues as they are in the land and how they lose the land, something which Moses also predicts. It's all there. It's a history. It's a story. Someone needs to tell us that grand story, and that is a voice that we cannot generate, and only God can. And now we have the voice of Jesus Christ, who continues and completes this story. And he is not only the one who has initiated a new covenant, he's not only the one who has obtained forgiveness for us, he is not only the one who has incorporated the Gentiles into this story. He is the one who opens the seven seals of God's providence. He will bring this story to its appointed end. He is the one. He is therefore far greater than Moses, because Moses is only part of the story. He's not the one who tells it. Jesus is. In this regard, I may suggest that calling him a prophet like Moses is a humble way of approaching it. But so is God. Second, Moses' prohibition against pagan religious practices deserves a closer look, because it asserts, and I've made this point before, that we, the people of God, we are neither autonomous to do what we want to, nor are we fated without freedom to make decisions. We are not fated people in the way that the ancient people used to understand it. That you could do whatever you want to, things will happen. You can do good and you get crushed. You can do bad things and you may get away with it. The biblical worldview is different. While for a short while both of these notions may hold true, in the biblical worldview, in the preaching of Moses in particular, what you do does make a difference. Actions do have consequences, and actions do shape the future. We're not just fated people. The decisions that I make today, tomorrow, and for the rest of my life, they all have significance for the future. That's the preaching of Moses, isn't it? Because he does say, in the most general of terms, that if you obey me, God, then you will live in that land. That's the future. And you will prosper. And if you don't obey, you will lose the land. That's the future. It's your choice, you people. And so also, Jesus Christ, the prophet like Moses, does he not preach the same thing? He makes clear that we aren't autonomous, but God insists on accountability. Not only are we accountable to one another, not only are we accountable to our own conscience, which is being made sensitive by the Word of God, by Jesus himself, we are accountable, always accountable to him who speaks from heaven. Therefore, we must not refuse him who speaks from heaven. Everything depends upon it. The ideology of autonomy expressed in free market claims and forms of postmodern divination is not only afflicting our society at large, Western society, or more particular U.S. society. It's not a secret that many Christian churches operate on free market principles. They adopt the principles that run corporate America. Why? Because they wish to generate growth, man-made growth. Just as there are false prophets who seek to divine the future. Now, they may not be staring at the liver like Nebuchadnezzar and his diviners did, or at entrails, but they form their predictions on the basis of newspaper articles, the most recent political developments, and then, for good measure, because it has to be fun too, a little bit of Bible. But the presence of Jesus Christ, the prophet, like Moses, asserts that we, the church, you, the Christian, we are not fated to a closed future. in which we have no option but to accept the world as it is. That may be true of the world. It is true that people seem to be virtually fated in this world, fated, kept in their place through an inchoate natural law, some say, or because of gender, others say, or because of race, or because of family origin, or they're kept in their place and locked in it because of class or social stratification, or their past sins or their present sins kept in place. But it is not so with God's people, is it? We have responsibility to participate in God's redemptive work in this world, in creation. And this includes the responsibility to shape the future, because as you shape your own future through the decisions that you make, you also shape the future of other people. First of all, those who are closest, but then also people who may not be so close. You never know what God can do through your life. But we don't change God's master plan. Please don't hear me saying this. We don't change God's decrees. But through our prayers and through the good works that God has ordained beforehand that we should walk in them, through these things that are commanded by our prophet Jesus Christ, we look forwards. And we are participating in shaping God's future, the future for God's purposes. I must confess, and I wonder whether you don't think the same thing. I often don't act as though I really believe that. But I think that that is what God called Israel to through Moses, and this is what God calls us to through Jesus Christ. Participate in my future, shape it according to my purposes, my will. And it isn't hard. It's not rocket science. All we must do is listen to the voice of the prophet and then obey him. The twin temptations of autonomy and fatedness, or a closed world, they share in common the premise that there is no God who has authority to command, and there is no God who has authority to transform. And yet both are true. In the face of two such powerful temptations, our prophet, like Moses, Jesus bears testimony that your life is under the aegis of a new covenant with better promises. But it is a covenant that looks not only into the past, but into the future. Because his word, this word that we preach, has power to transform you. And in listening comes your responsibility to conform to this world, to this word, and to a present righteousness, as we have heard this morning, to find your place in this world, to be content to listen to God and to obey him. And in listening then comes our possibility, possibilities, many possibilities for the future. In fact, for those who listen to Jesus Christ, your future is guaranteed. It will be good. It will be better. And it will keep getting better. For those who listen to the prophet, by his very word that we seek to obey, this will be done. Thank you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how slow we are to listen. There are many voices that we like to listen to, and if we had our way, we would do so all the time. Thank you for pursuing us with the voice of the eschatological prophet like Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only a prophet, but who is also the very Word of God in person, who orchestrates history and will bring it to its appointed end. And we thank you that despite ourselves, we have a part in this story, in this meta-history that you have written from before the foundation of the world, a will that has now come to full fruition and is about to be fulfilled in total at the return of Jesus Christ. We do ask you that you would sharpen our ears to discern truth and error, that we may know how to rightly divide the word of truth and always listen to the word of God as what it really is, the voice of the living God, the voice of your prophet. In Jesus' name, then, we pray. Amen.